Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And as you know, this ties back to what we've been talking about in this chapter thus far. Those who have been abusing and those who have been abused. Verse 9 says this, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And then verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So let's break it down. Typically, when you hear the word judge, you think of somebody who has some ill will or resentment because somebody has done them wrong in the past, someone who just won't let something go. That is not what the word means here in James 5 and verse 9. Stenazo is the Greek word. You can look it up in Strong's. It's 4727 is the Strong's number. It means not to sigh, murmur, to pray inaudibly, to have grief or groan or sigh, like to look at your brethren and go, ugh, right? That's what this word means when you look at how it is translated in other verses. In Mark 7:34, it is translated sighed, saying, looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Epaphatha, that is, be opened. And then in Romans 8:23, it's translated groan. Not only they, but ourselves, who are all the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, it is translated groan. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And then two verses later, 2 Corinthians 5, 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And then in Hebrews 13, 17, it is translated with grief. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then, of course, here in James 5, 9. So thinking about it, to groan, especially if you think how it's used in 2 Corinthians 5, 4, is to be like have this sigh or this thing related to being burdened by somebody or looking to escape the Romans 8, 23 point. This is not how we look at our brethren. We don't do this one against another. Now, though this is not talking about an unwillingness to forgive something, there are scriptures that teach about that. You know, a brother might sin against a brother or sister against sister. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You can read a greater explanation of that in Matthew 18, 15 through 35. But this is not our subject today. We're talking about not to murmur against our brethren. We're to have brotherly love, Hebrews 13, 11, not this type of reaction towards one another. Yet what we have seen in the book of James is that there are several different types of mistreatment going on among those that are addressed. The respective persons in James 2, 1 through 9. There is the bitter envying and strife in their hearts in James 3 and verse 14. There were wars and fightings among them in James 4 and verse 1. They were slandering or speaking evil of one another in James 4 and verse 11, plus all that we have seen here in James chapter 5. So there is a lot going on among these people. That should not be the case when you're talking about brethren, okay? Now, who are my brethren? In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, you remember this? While Jesus was talking to the people, so he says, while he yet talked with the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. One said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said to him and told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Among the saints, that is, among brethren, those who are obeying God, there's to be love and peace and joy and edification. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans 14 and verse 19 says, let us therefore follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. When we look at those that would groan, moan, be at grief, those who grudge against their brethren, they don't allow for peace, love, edification, comforting, etc. to occur. They always have this under their breath tone about them. Maybe they, like some of the things we were talking about when we went over James 4:1, maybe they take shots at their brethren. You know, maybe they have indirect things that they say about them. Maybe they stick their nose where it doesn't belong. You know, we're not supposed to be busybodies. For example, when you look at the younger widows who were told to remarry, one of the reasons they were told to remarry and for the brethren to refuse them is if they're left unmarried and they're idle, 1 Timothy 5:13, with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That is, they're meddling in other people's affairs. They're getting involved in things that is not their business. Well, people with too much time on their hands tend to be like that. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, study to be quiet. Do your own business, meaning mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So think about people that are sticking their nose where it doesn't belong, interjecting their sighs of disagreement and things that don't matter. Say, for example, some of the things I've seen in my life, brethren may disagree with how other brethren handle their monetary affairs. And thus, when they're talking, maybe they'll say something like, oh yeah, you know, we're going to go on a trip to Disneyland. You know, we're going to be gone Monday through Friday. Of course, we'll be back before Sunday. Okay, good. Don't want to forsake the assembling of the saints. And they're making these comments, and then you'll have the person there with the, and then it's, what? Is something wrong? No, nothing. No, what? What's wrong? Oh, nothing. Then they walk away, and I can't believe they're wasting their money on their trip to Disneyland. Listen, it's none of your business. But those who make it their business are the types of people that end up with the, Do you know, in general, even when it relates not to our brethren, we're just not supposed to be of this disposition, of this mindset. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And you know what the person who will grudge will do when you read that scripture, when you talk about that scripture? It's a shame, but some people are just so intent on being miserable and causing others to be miserable that that is their mindset. This ought not be the case among brethren. You're going to spend eternity together. Why are you sighing at me now? Why are you murmuring, having this groan against me? If there's a problem, we need to fix it. If there's not, you need to keep your thoughts under subjection to the will of the Lord, which is not to do this. Because the text says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Now that word matters. This isn't because it's not a wise thing to do. When you talk about being condemned, 2 Peter 2 and verse 6 uses that word, same Greek word. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who should live ungodly. So what type of person are you when you grudge against your brethren? You're ungodly. You're damned. You're condemned. Think about that. This is not, hey, it's better if. This is the same word used in Mark 16, 16, with he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You're condemned. You're damned. And then to make it even more certain and clear, the judge standeth before the door. Well, who's the judge? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. What does it mean that he's standing at the door? It means that he's near. And our context that we talked about last week about the destruction of Jerusalem, we saw in Matthew 24, 33, so likewise ye, when you see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. So at the door means near. This ties back into our overall context. Jesus is coming. Destruction is coming. That's what we talked about in James 5, 8, 9. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jesus is near. You better check yourself, is what he is telling them. So then in verse 10, the prophets are brought up, and I love the clarification here. The prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. You see, there are those that proclaim to be prophets, but they're not speaking in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What shall you do in the end thereof? There were false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, a thing of naught, the deceit of their heart. And the application into today would be 2 Peter 2:1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we're not taking the false prophets or modern day application, the false teachers, into consideration as an example of suffering. Rather, we're taking those who really taught the truth. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, etc., etc., Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptizer, right? These are the ones who, when they gave the future, it came true. And that was how you discern prophets in one way. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22 says, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously, thou shall not be afraid of him. So he has spoken presumptuously and pride in essence. Don't listen to him. So we look at those prophets who truly spoke in the name of the Lord. So we study our Bible. We see, hey, the prophet suffered. These are examples of what it means to endure suffering. Specifically, For those addressed here in James chapter 5, they need to look back. Look back at those prophets of old. Jesus taught this in Luke 6, 22 and 23 to his disciples. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So when you look back, you take into consideration the prophets of old, like in 1 Kings 18:4, it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Or when you look at Nehemiah 9:26, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient," speaking of the children of Israel, "and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn to thee, and they wrought great provocations." And 2 Chronicles 24, a very specific example, verses 20 through 22. 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 22. "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said to them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it." The prophets of old were abused, mistreated, put to death. Some of them lived for a period of time. Some of them, like we just read, died. So it's look back. That's what it means to suffer affliction. You might die, but that's not what it's all about. When you think about where the Lord got to a point where he just gave up Judah and Benjamin into captivity in Babylon, 2 Chronicles 36:14 through 16 says, "Moreover, of the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he hallowed in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers rising up betime, sending, because he had compassion on his people on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy." And look, even after that, they take Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38, 6 through 13 records this, and they put him in a dungeon. Even after they suffer because they're persecuting God's prophets, they still respond by persecuting the prophets. Now listen, not only do the prophets of old serve as a good example of the fact that the faithful suffer, and that even to death, but I want you to think about one of the common thoughts that happens. And as I thought about James 5:10, there's always a lot of different applications to make from verses. Sometimes I try to make a bunch, and sometimes I just let the verse stand for where it is. Well, here's one where I was thinking about this verse, spent some time considering a lot about the prophets, much of which I'm not even going to bring up in this podcast. But I was thinking about why it's a good idea to look back at the prophet's suffering. For me, it's sad. But why might it apply to them? What might they learn from? You know, one of the things that people have long done, and it still happens today, is people start to think that when individuals are suffering, they must have done something wrong to bring about that suffering. Maybe you've heard the word karma. Listen, that's not biblically right. And this point would have them look back and see faithful prophets, look, including most of all our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who never did anything that could be accused of wrong, and yet suffered greatly. But this mindset, you know, you see in Luke 13, 1 through 5, Jesus answers this mindset. He says, "There were present that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, people tend to think you've done something wrong if something bad happens to you. The disciples thought this in John 9, 1 and 2. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know what Jesus' answer was? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that should the works of God should be made manifest in him. You're wrong. You're thinking wrong. This didn't happen. Jesus says, no, that's not the right way to think. In Acts 28, verses 1 through 6, when they were escaped, they knew that this island was called Melitia. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered them not to live. And he shook off the beast from the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm, they changed their minds and said he was a god. I mean, man, talk about drastic, right? But people tend to think, what did I do or what did that person do to deserve what they're suffering? Well, when you look back on the faithful suffering, you learn that the faithful suffer at the hands of evildoers, and it is not the fault of the faithful. So, with that, he then gives another one, James 5:11, where there is the suffering, and it's at the hand of Satan directly, which doesn't happen today. And we're going to talk about that before we reach our conclusion. So James 5:11, we count them happy which endure. Let's talk first about that. Today, aside from what he's going to give about Job, why are those counted happy which endure? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See all these things melt together in Matthew 5, 10 through 12? First of all, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Some people are Christians, and sometimes they suffer things, but it has nothing to do with being a Christian. It is common in this world. Even atheists suffer things. Even atheists get persecuted, and it has nothing to do with Christ, the gospel, or anything else. So for one, when we're talking about persecution for righteousness' sake, that has to actually be the cause, okay? When such occurs and the saints say faithful, the reward is eternity. It's heaven. In Matthew 10, 22, the disciples are told, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Men hate him for the sake of Jesus. Salvation. When we were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, 13, he that endured to the end, that end being the destruction of Jerusalem there, same shall be saved. That's a physical salvation. And thus applies here in James 5 because that's, you know, part of the tone of this context. In 2 Timothy 2:12, the evangelist is told, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And earlier in the book of James, James 1:12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we count them happy which endure. Why? Salvation. Salvation is why. Even as it related to the destruction of Jerusalem, being in the flesh, but most importantly, as it comes in the end, to the soul. So then he says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Okay? So what's the word patience there mean? It's Strong's number 5281. We've talked about patience in our context. Different Greek words appeared, like James 5 and verse 7 was a different Greek word. This is, hoopomone. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But it's cheerful endurance. It's enduring. It's not patience as in willing to sit in a doctor's office for 3 hours and not lose your mind. Sometimes people think that's what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about endurance. And that's the greater point of verses 7 through 11. Having endurance, even in different Greek words. Having endurance is the overall point. So what did Job suffer? What happens in the end? So Job chapter 1, we're going to go back and we're going to read Job chapters 1 and 2, kind of get a bit of the picture. I want to say now, and I'll probably repeat it, Job is faithful in chapters 1 and 2. But as he enters into his state of misery and starts to debate his friends, he errs with his mouth, chapter 3 and forward. As you read Job chapters 32 through 41, Job is being corrected by Elihu, a younger friend of his, who held his tongue until the older spoke. But when the foolishness got so bad, he spoke and rebuked Job. Then God himself rebuked Job. Then we will read what happened when Job repented and how the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. So let's start here in Job 2 and Job chapter 1 and read through Job chapter 2. So the text says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now that's important because of what we're going to see in chapter 42. It says, his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, that thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But pull forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, There came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house. And, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, took him potsherd to scrape himself withal, sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon them, they came every one from their own place, Liphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamanite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven, sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. None spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So once you get into chapter 3, you start off right away with Job opens his mouth and he cursed his day. And there begins the debates, the discussions back and forth, and then the corrections from 32 through 41. We're going to pick up in Job 42 because we want to talk about the end of Job. So he endures the loss of all these physical things, his own health. He has his discussions with his friends that aren't very helpful. They're all wrong in what they say. Job 42 brings this conclusion to all of it. 17 verses, and here we go. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hath counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you, I will speak. I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have spoken of me in the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, all that had been of acquaintance before, and he'd eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the later end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Gemini, and the second Keziah, the name of the third Kiren Hapuch. Butchered that. 15 through 17, and all the land where no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. So here is the point in James 5:11. Look at those prophets. As we were talking about the specific context, verse 10 was look at those prophets. Understand that you're not suffering because of something you did. Look at them. They suffered. Look at the endurance of those that lived. And then here, the end of this, look at Job, the endurance of Job, and how in the end, when Job repented, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So endure. That's the point that he gives to them. Now, our context is going to change as we get into verse 12, going forward in our studies. So that's the end of these particular applications. If all goes according to plan, I'm going to say we'll probably cover verses 12 and 13. I'm not sure that that's going to be a very long podcast, but we'll cover verses 12 and 13. Then we're going to break up. Maybe we'll do verses 14 through 18 and then conclude with 19 and 20. So we've got about 3 podcasts left in the book of James. I hope you're enjoying the study. I hope it is beneficial to you. From this, take that whatever you suffer in this world, endure it. Look to the end and understand eternal life is worth anything that we might suffer in this present world. As we look at the book of Romans, Romans 8:17 says, "And if children heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." Then verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So there it is. Look to the end. That's all I got for today. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday, and then in the following Tuesdays, we'll start getting to the end of the book of James. Thank you so much for listening. If you want to get a hold of me, wordsoftruth.net contains my contact information. If you're an honest seeker, I definitely would love to talk with you, reason with you from the scriptures. So until next time, I'll say goodbye.